Well, I'm glad there's a few folk excited. I want you to stand with me, would you? We want to get into the Word. And I felt like the Lord really quickened to me to speak a particular message to you tonight. Because it's a message that you need to be encouraged in. And Pastor has been referring to it somewhat in this service. And that is, I believe God has raised you up for a purpose. I want to get into that. And I want us to read today from Acts chapter 12. Everyone turn to Acts 12. And I want you to look with me at verses 1 through 17. And we're going to read the word of the Lord together, starting at verse 1 of Acts 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intended to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Everybody say, but the church.
But the church.
Everybody say it again. But the church,
but the church.
Was earnestly praying to God for him. I want you to underline that, put stars around it, because it's crucial. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel said. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where, everybody say this with me, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for everyone who's come tonight because you have an appointment with them. There is a word that is going to transform and is going to bring forth the working of your Spirit in their life, and you're going to do a marvelous, marvelous work in this city. So I'm asking God for an anointing. Come on, people. Just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Lord, I'm asking for an anointing to break yokes. I'm asking for an anointing to come on me and an anointing to come on this great congregation. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to respond. Give us eyes to see. Lord, I'm thankful because you're going to do a great work, and we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, for it belongs to you, and I bless your name, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At the beginning of every year, I have what is called the State of the Church Address, and I declare the word of the Lord for our church for that year. 2 years ago, I shared a word, "The desert is blooming." And I think I even preached it here. And it was amazing to me because I've had an extension on Molokai. Some of you have been to Hawaii. I don't know if you've ever been to Molokai, but Molokai is a little island next door to Maui. It has about 6,000 to 7,000 people on it. It's a very dark spiritually island. It's old Hawaii. It was the center for where the training of witch doctors, or what we call kahunas, was done in ancient Hawaii. I could go on and on and on about Molokai. But the Lord spoke to me back in 83 to start a church there. So I did. I flew there every Sunday, preached every Sunday afternoon after preaching twice in the morning on Maui at our large skating rink, and then flew back for the evening service on Maui. And for all those years, it's been a good church, but it's always been financially something that Maui's had to support. Well, 2 years ago, when I preached the word, "The Desert's Blooming," Pastor Robert Sahagun grabbed a hold of that word. And he not only had me preach it through video there at the church, but he began every morning, early morning prayer meeting, say, "The desert's blooming, the desert's blooming." Now, Molokai has the highest unemployment rate of any island in the island chain. It's huge. But 2 years ago, or last year, I guess the end of last year, Molokai, the extension, closed in the black. Somebody say hallelujah. And that extension has now grown to 3 extensions on that little island. Somebody say hallelujah. People are getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and revival's happening. Because he believed the word of the Lord. Well, this year, the Lord gave me a word. It's an incredible word. Comes out of Psalm 115. And the word is increase. That God is going to increase us more and more. A profound word. It's going to be a word that'll change your life. I preached it this morning in Springfield, Missouri. I'm not going to preach it here tonight, but let me just give you the word. Increase! Somebody say increase! Increase. When I give the word of the Lord for all my extensions, play the video, and one of the extensions saw the video, and I happened to be preaching there about over a month ago. And a young lady came up to me and said, "Pastor, we saw your video on increase." I said, "Oh, yeah?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "I believed it. I believed God was going to increase us this year." She said, 2 weeks after I saw that video, we were looking for a house to sign. We were going to try to rent a house, and we almost signed a contract to rent a house when my mom called and said that she had talked with my dad, and they decided to give us their house. She said, a week after that, I got an increase in my job and pay, and my husband got a new job with better pay. And then the third week after that, she said, I found out I was pregnant. And she said, we're increasing in every way. Somebody say increase. Now, it is the word of the Lord. I'm telling you, it is the word of the Lord. And I'd love to spend the evening tonight to preach on that one word. But the Lord gave me an assignment tonight, because as a result of that word, just a few weeks ago, I began to preach a series entitled Increase. And one of the things the Lord quickened to me was the necessity. Everybody say the necessity. That this year there must be an increase in prayer. There must be an increase in prayer. We need to increase, everybody listen, we need to increase the prayer power. And when you take a look at the role of prayer in the church, especially in the book of Acts, you'll notice that the church was birthed in prayer. You cannot understand the church without it. At the end of the book of Luke, you'll notice the writer Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And at the end of the book of Luke, it says they were continually in the temple blessing and praising God. And it was in that context that the Holy Spirit was poured out. You'll notice that the church was defined by prayer. When you take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it said they devoted themselves to prayer. You'll notice that in verse 47 of that same chapter, they praised God a lot. Hallelujah. In fact, it was Peter and John on their way to a prayer meeting at the temple at 3 in the afternoon, where they had the miracle at the Gate Beautiful. The church was defined by prayer. You cannot read the writings of the Apostle Paul without being struck by the incredible emphasis he constantly has on prayer. He says, I pray for you night and day. He says, pray for me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is not some loser. Hello. This is the guy who shaped the destiny of the church. And yet he's constantly calling out to the church to pray for him. You can't understand the importance of prayer until you actually grab a hold of what the New Testament is saying and you realize these guys understood prayer to be their lifeline. In fact, when opposition and persecution arose, they didn't set up committees to figure out how they can petition people as to changing things. You know what they did? They upped the prayer. Now, I'm all for political action committees. I'm all for that. Hello, let's do whatever we can do. But friend, it's a shame if we're out doing political action committees and we're not doing the job of prayer. Because our power base is in prayer. Listen to me. Chuck Colson just passed away a few weeks ago. And in his final message, he was speaking at the Wilberforce Convention when he had a hemorrhage in his brain. Some of you know Chuck Colson. Used to be Nixon's hatchet man. Got saved by reading C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. He knows politics. He knew it in and out. But he, in that message, said, it's not, our salvation doesn't come in who we elect. Now, it's important who we elect, no question about it. But the answer to our nation is the church. I said, it's the church. It's a praying church. Now, listen to me. Hear me. You will understand that they upped the prayer. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, when they first were confronted with persecution, they got together and they lifted up their voice in prayer to God. Verse 32 of Acts 4, 24, and then at verse 32, it says, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God boldly. They were crying out for boldness, and it was in a prayer meeting that God answered their prayer and gave them what they needed. You will notice that that's exactly what we then see here in this text. When we look at this text, we're confronted by the fact that they had already been persecuted by the religious leaders. Now King Herod gets in on the act. And when King Herod gets in on the act, he begins to do some horrible things. He kills James, he arrests Peter, and you know, you begin to realize, wait a minute, the church is in a very difficult position. Now they're not only have they faced the onslaught of the religious world, but now they're having to face the onslaught of the political world. And in those days, I mean, you didn't have a voice. Whatever the king decided to do, he was going to do. It didn't matter. He was the law. I mean, this is heavy-duty stuff. You know, the killing of James and the arresting of Peter. All of a sudden, you see the church do what they do best. And the key to understand this passage is verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for them. But the church was earnestly praying to God for them. The writer of this passage gives us indication that yes, it seemed very bad. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. It seems as though all of hell had been unleashed against the church. It seemed absolutely hopeless. And then all of a sudden you see a little line in the story. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Wow. They knew the answer was prayer. We do a lot of stuff, but oftentimes prayer is our last resort. It ought to be our first resort. They increased their prayer. They were earnestly praying. Present tense. Ongoing. All day, all night. Verse 12. You'll notice that when Peter was delivered, he went over to John Mark's house where they were having the prayer meeting, and it was in the middle of the night. They were praying ongoing. And although the story's quite humorous, you know, Peter gets out there, knocks on the door, and, you know, they're praying for his deliverance, but then they don't believe he's got delivered. You know? They think it's his angel or whatever. But even though it's humorous, deliverance is a result of their praying. That's the essence of this passage. Because they earnestly prayed, God delivered Peter. Now, everybody listen to me. God is speaking to us tonight. And the first thing I believe God is saying to us is that prayer must be the foundation of our lives personally and our church collectively if we're going to experience God's intention this year of increase. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that one of the great attacks of the enemy on the church is in the realm of prayer. You know, there are two, I write about it in my book, You Can Be a Winner in the Invisible War. I call it the double-barrel shotgun. There are two things that's the greatest thing the church can do. One is evangelism, the other is prayer. And if those two things are done successfully, if they're woven into the very fabric of the church is going to impact its community. What happens is that the devil does everything he can to distract the church from that. In fact, one of the real tragedies that happens, and I could probably point out incident after incident after incident, where churches grow extremely large, and then all of a sudden you hear this bang and everything collapses, and you go, how could this church that is so huge all of a sudden get clobbered? It's because they didn't weave into the very fabric of the church the very thing that defeats the powers of darkness, prayer and evangelism. You know, they can have all the technology. And I'm all into technology. I mean, this whole generation, that's what they see. That's what they want. And they can have all the special lights. And you can have all the sequential services that are just right in order. And but friend, there's going to come a moment when the powers of darkness will assail against that work. And it will be destroyed. Why? Because the thing that really, really scares the devil is not how nice we dress, not how impressed we are with our messages. It's somebody really praying, getting a hold of God. And so he's going to attack that. One of the things, and the reason why the Lord had me speak this message tonight, because I prayed about this, because there's a lot of messages that I yearned to want to share with you. But I felt like the Lord said to me, he said, look, I have raised up a church in Fort Worth that is committed to prayer. I mean, you've been having, as Pastor said, 24-hour prayer for 17 years. Now listen to me. You don't know how big a deal that is. That is enormous. That's enormous. But the Lord spoke to me that sometimes what happens in a church that even is committed to prayer, people begin to allow other people to do the job and they begin to fail and fall away. And pretty soon it's just a handful that are handling the whole thing. And yet we all want God's blessing and we all want God's increase. And sometimes we forget the crucialness, listen to me, of the task. And so the Lord sent me here tonight to stir you up and to encourage you in the realm of prayer, because his purpose for this church, way back 17 years ago when you made a decision to make this a praying church, you had no idea what effect that, you didn't know a tornado was coming to you. Now you hear me, a tornado destroying a church could have devastated this church, not just physically, but in every way. It was the praying of God's people that protected this house. Having a television station in Uganda, do you have any clue how supernatural that is? Uganda? Places of genocide, and Idi Amin? And God could entrust you with that. Why? Because he knew somebody would be on their knees praying. Listen to me. I'm not just flying through here. I have a word from God for you.
We hear
This church must come into its purposes. And the purposes are revolved around prayer. Now you'll notice something here in this text that God's saying to us, that prayer must be the foundation of our lives. It's got to be the foundation of everything we do, or we're not going to experience the increase God has for us. There has got to be an upping of the prayer power in this house. You are committed to prayer. All right, let's make it more than just those who are now committed. Let's see a whole house rise up and say, this is what we're going to do. I believe God is saying prayer is crucial for our protection and deliverance from the power of evil. One of the most impacting messages I heard was a message given at our prophetic conference. Every year in September, the long weekend in September, we have probably the largest prophetic conference in the nation. Now, when I mean prophetic conference, I'm all into end time prophecy, but that's not what I mean. A prophetic conference is a conference where prophets, real prophets from all over the world, come to Maui and they prophesy one-on-one on everybody who's registered. You're talking just in the registrated, that's as people in the call-out rooms where a prophet is, over 1,500 people. And one-on-one, bam, they give the word of the Lord. I mean, people's cry, we break on the floor, snot flying, because things that only God knew, here a man staying to them. I mean, it is the most profound thing you have ever seen in your life. And I'll tell you what, it's changed me and it's changed my church. And out of my church now have come prophets that are going all over the nation prophesying. But let me tell you what happened. About 2 years ago, one of the leading prophets in our world, you don't know his name, you probably will never meet him, but he's one of the most profound prophets alive today. Very humble man by the name of Jim LaFoon. He got up and he preached a message. And the message was hedges, wedges, and dredges. You go, what in the world was that? Well, I won't preach his message, but I want to share one small part of it that affected me. As a prophet, the way God communicates through to him oftentimes, especially if it's a word for a church or a word for a nation, you know, he's prophesied things. I won't get into it, but it's absolutely incredible. It freaks you out. The power of God to speak through a man over distinct things that are about to happen. You know, he saw the devastation of New Orleans before it happened. Talked to the governor about it. Talked to her about how the bodies would be floating in the water. This is before it happened, and when it happened, I am telling you what. That governor and Prophet LaFoon became good friends. And he's prophesied over some major events of our world and very accurate. Anyways, he gets up and he has this dream one night. In the middle of the night, he has this profound dream. It's almost as though he was living it. He saw a family, it was a ministry family that he knew, and they were standing outside, and around them was a hedge. You've seen hedges of plants that, you know, rise up. There was a hedge circling around them. And he looked and he thought, wow, that's very unusual. And then he saw this hideous beast circling the hedge around, looking for some way to get at that family. It was like a roaring lion. It was a character out of Lord of the Rings, you know. Horrible, evil looking thing. And he knew instinctively it was a demonic power. He was circling that hedge, hoping, you know, wanting, yearning to get to that family. And to his horror, as he's watching this picture, this very evil thing jumps the hedge, grabs the oldest son, and carries him over the hedge and off with him. It shook him to the very core. And he said, and what was even more tragic was what he saw in the dream actually happened to that oldest son. He fell morally. Now here's what's shocking. Jim is sitting there saying, God, what in the world is this? He said, the church has not created a hedge against the power of evil. There are gaps in the hedge. We're doing our little religious thing. But the hedge is the power of prayer that emanates from God's church. And the enemy of our souls and the enemy of your family and your children and your grandchildren runs around that hedge looking for a place. And you're off doing your own little religious thing, never taking time to realize that your future is at stake by how you pray. I know what I'm talking about. God has been very kind to me. It became very real, the hideousness of this thing. My wife and I live on a 16-acre property about 4,000 feet on Haleakala. And it's a beautiful property and it's ag property, so we raise sheep. And we did have sheep and goats, but the goats were a pain in the neck. You know, when Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, I know why he does that. And I know the goats are all going to hell. I'll tell you why. Those goats, never satisfied with the grass, they get their heads stuck in the fence trying to get one blade of grass on the other side of the fence. Scream all night, neighbors call. We said, that's enough. We sold them for barbecue. Praise Jesus. Got a lot of Filipinos and they love goats, so we had a good time selling those goats. So now we got sheep. And one day we went over there and a dog had gotten into the sheep pen and it killed two of our sheep. And you know, it's devastating because you know, sheep are defenseless. They don't have, you know, goats will at least make noise, but sheep won't even make a sound. And, you know, my wife was heartbroken. I mean, here are these sheep. We've had them as lambs and, I mean, two of them are dead. And as I'm standing there looking at the sheep, the Lord speaks to me. He says, you know, I have sheep. And I placed you to be their protector. And, I had a sense of what it meant to be a pastor greater, I think, than I've ever had. I said, oh, God, protect the sheep of your pasture. And I began to realize that the only way that that protection can come is through the organizing of tremendous numbers of people that will pray, having cell leaders pray for the people in their cells, having choir directors pray for everybody in their choir, having every ministry have somebody that's praying for everybody in that ministry. One of the things that happened in my church that I thank God for was that we started the work in 1980, a little church of about 100 people. It exploded. Many of you know the story. Became one of the fastest growing churches in America that first year. It grew from 100 to 700 on Sunday morning attendance alone. And then continued to grow. And in 1984, my father, who was a great missionary to India, where I was born, and a great missionary to the Philippines, pastor of one of the largest churches in the Philippines, joined my staff in 1984. He was with me 2 years, and then he had a heart attack, went home to be with the Lord, and he's buried on Maui. But the thing that Dad did, he ministered in Molokai, and he ministered on Lanai, these extensions that we'd risen up. But the greatest contribution Dad had for my church was he started an early morning prayer meeting, 5:30 to 6:30 every morning. And he went home to be with the Lord in 86. And that prayer meeting has been going now since 1984 till today. Now that's what, almost 30, what, it's about 28 years. Now, that may not mean much to you, but at every church, every extension, we have early morning prayer meetings. Some get there at 4:30 in the morning to 5:30, some are 5:30, 6:30. And I'm there. I'm either at one of the extensions praying or I'm at the Central Cathedral praying. And we have a great group of people that gather every morning to pray. And when that gets to be thin, I get nervous because the only reason I'm still in existence is because of that praying. The only reason my church is in existence is because of that praying. I have no way to describe to you how far we're walking on water. You don't have one church in 75 locations pushing to be in 120 locations, ministering to 20,000 people a week without realizing if God doesn't intervene, we are dead. I can tell you story after story after story of God's intervention, but this is personal. My daughter, Jamie, who now lives in Springfield, Missouri, and her husband were living on Maui at the time. Their oldest daughter, Joy, who will be turning 14 tomorrow, was about 1 year old. And we were eating Thanksgiving dinner. I think you remember that, Pam? Dave was there. We're having Thanksgiving dinner at a pastor on my staff, his home. And he happened to build this house with windows that came down to the ground, but they had screens on it, so we didn't worry about it. And then, of course, he had glass above, but it was a means by which they could get air into the house. I sat down, and everybody sat down, and when Joy came, when she sat down, she hit the screen popped out, she fell. This is on the second floor. She's just a child. She fell out of that second floor. I mean, the air went out of the room. Because there were rocks below. And you go, she's dead. And I remember people ran out, and her dad ran out. And there she was, just lying like nothing happened. And Johnny, her dad, said, God showed me that he brought an angel and caught her and laid her on the ground. And that's exactly what she looked like. Now, I thought about that. I thought how that little girl who's turning 14 today would have been dead in a very tragic accident if it hadn't been for the praying of God's people. Not even knowing that their praying was making a difference. We were taking a family vacation in Vail, Colorado. And a friend of ours had a house there that he loaned to us. This is about three years ago. And the youngest child of my daughter, Jamie, she has three children, Joy and John Leslie and Jaina. Jaina is the youngest. She's, I think, 8 now. And she was, I think, about 4 or 5 then. And it was one of those moments in your life where it's hard to even remember them because they're so, so painful. I was standing here. Jaina was standing right about there, just a few feet away. And there was a bus that was coming in to stop on the side of the road. We were probably about a foot away from the bus. And for some strange reason, Jaina decided to jump in front of the bus. The wheels of that bus were that high, and I saw her about that far away from the wheel, and there was no way I could reach her in time before those wheels would smash her. It was like slow motion. It's one of the scariest things I've ever experienced in my life because I couldn't do anything about it. I reached out there, but I knew it was too late. And at the very last second, an arm came and grabbed her, moved her away from that wheel, and it was my son Josh who just so happened saw the thing and ran and grabbed her. And I thought, that little girl would have been dead. And there was nothing I could have done about it. My mind went back to a group of people at 5:30 in the morning praying for their pastor and a church that's committed to pray for their pastor. And I said, that's the only reason she's alive. I was a boy about 6 years old. My brothers and I I was born in Calcutta, and we went to school in a place called Woodstock, an area called Darjeeling, which is the foothills of the Himalayan mountains. It's over 1,000 miles, wasn't Bill, from where Mom and Dad lived in Calcutta? Missouri is where it's called. Yeah, Missouri. And, 6-year-old kid, by himself in a boarding school up on the mountains, you know, does stupid things. And, you know, it was a rainy day and I had my raincoat on. And we had to walk up these very steep mountain paths to go to school. And those mountain paths, those mountain walks had cliffs on the side of them. I mean, 100, 200 foot cliffs. So it's rainy, it's cloudy, it's kind of drizzly. And I had my raincoat on. And I saw this kid take his raincoat off and put it over his head. And I thought, boy, that's cool. He was walking up the hill. So I said, well, I'm going to do that. So I took my raincoat off, stuck it over my head, and I walked off the mountain. I walked off the cliff. I threw my raincoat in the air, and about 5 feet from where I fell, and it was the only place on that side of the mountain, there was a little ledge, and my body hit that ledge and stopped me. And I climbed away. Looking over that cliff, and it's about 100, 200 feet down. Now, I would have been dead, buried. My parents would have never seen me, because by the time they'd get up there, I'd already been buried. I look back at that moment in my life, and I realized there was a protective hand upon me. It was a protective hand from a mom and dad 1,000 miles away that were praying for their boys. Now listen, I know what I'm talking about. I'm absolutely convinced there are things that happen that God never intended to have happen. But a demon power that was revolving around a hedge saw a gap and was able to take hold of things that God never intended. Evil things. We must understand, prayer is not an option. It is a necessity. It is not something we do as some little religious group that happens to decide we're going to do a religious ritual like the Tibetans do with their prayer wheel, and we just kind of just do our little thing. I'm talking about the difference between life and death. The great revivals all were preceded by prayer. Let me tell you about the one I know very much about. It's the revival in Hawaii that took place in 1836. Let me tell you about what happened. God, by an unseen hand, had looked at Hawaii and said, I'm going to have that nation. Because the only time in human history where a people overthrew their own gods happened in Hawaii. In 1819, when King Kamehameha died, the new king, or we call him Ali'i, was to reestablish the kapu system, the worship of the people. But this new king was confronted by two of the wives of Kamehameha that wanted to share in the power. One was the vice regent, Ka'ahumanu, and the other was his own mom, Keopuolani. And they did something that broke the kapu system. They sat and they ate with the king. Women and men were not allowed to eat together. But when they did that, they systematically destroyed all the heiaus. The high priest, Heva Heva, pronounced that the heiaus were no more. They destroyed the heiaus. They were not destroyed by the missionaries. They were destroyed by their own people. They had nothing to replace it. That happened 6 months before the gospel came to Hawaii. In fact, they were already on the boat. Hiram Bingham was already on the boat when this happened. Nobody knew that God, with an unseen hand, had prepared a whole nation for the gospel. Wow. When they arrived, a lot of miracles happened. I can't tell you all of them that allowed them to stay. And of course, tremendous miracles happened. Ka'ahumanu got saved. The first translated Bible into Hawaiian language. The Hawaiian language was not a written language, it was an oral language. Was handed to her on her deathbed. The first baptized Christian was Queen Keopuolani, the mother of the king. And God moved. But in 1835, the missionaries had gathered. And some things had happened that shook them to the core. One, Ka'ahumanu had died a few years before, and all the influence of those who hated the gospel began to affect the Hawaiian Islands. Secondly, two of the missionary wives died in that very meeting. And what happened was the mission began to pray as they'd never prayed before. They even wrote New England, where they were from, and said, "You've got to pray for Hawaii." And they didn't understand it, but that upping, that increasing of the prayer power began to do something in Hawaii. God sent a man by the name of Titus Cohen, who had been affected by the tremendous Finney revivals, and came with a passion to Hawaii. He ended up walking the entire Puna district on the Big Island, where the big volcanoes are that you see exploding. And everywhere he went, people began to come to Christ. He baptized over 1,000 people in one day. And a great revival began to come across Hawaii, where thousands came to Christ. It started with the praying of God's people. You don't understand the power you have. The early church understood it. But they were earnestly praying to God for him. An increase in prayer can release an increase in power. We've all longed to see God's power prevail. You see, so oftentimes we don't know what we're fighting. One of my extensions is on the Big Island, in a place that's a center for New Age. It's a very difficult place to build a church. Our denomination that I'm in, the Assemblies of God, tried to start a church there twice and failed both times. And we felt God say, "You go there." So we went there. We have a wonderful congregation, but I found that the way we make breakthrough there is through intense prayer. It's the only way. You see, there are demon powers that you're affecting. Some of you have demon powers affecting your family line. They've had contracts with generations before. You think, "Well, it doesn't affect me today." You're brain dead. Demons will take any right they can to destroy you. Now listen to me. I'm not going to get into all that. That's not the purpose of my subject. But listen to me. I'm here to tell you something. There is a power that God has released on this earth. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that works through His redeemed people. And when they lift their voice in prayer, it is the Spirit who prays through us. And God responds to God. And there are things that God wants to do for you this year to increase you more and more. But He's waiting on you to determine to increase your prayer life. We must commit ourselves in this year to increase our time and intensity in prayer. God is speaking that to us. I don't know what that means to you, but I know what it means to me. I called my people forward when I preached this message a few weeks ago because we were getting thin in our prayer time. Immediately things doubled. People began to show up. I get a text every morning as to what's happening in our prayer centers. Now listen, you get over 120 people praying at 5:30 to 6:30 in the morning, something's going to happen. You say, "Well, this is a large church. They don't pray. They won't be large long." The one church that I've seen that has been able to mix prayer and evangelism with ongoing growth is Dr. Cho's church. Dr. Cho is going to be with me in August. I've been a part of his church growth board for 25 years. But what he's done is he's taken the passion of the people and directed it into prayer. I mean, none of this meditating on your navel nonsense. I mean, when they pray full voice. 15,000 of them at a time. I've been at a prayer rally where 1 million were gathered. There in Yoido Plaza. All of them praying with full voice. Wow. You know, puts the American church to shame. And we got our little methods of how we grow. Nonsense. I know what takes place when people pray. And I know what God can do. Now the question tonight is, what are you facing and what are you going to do about it? You need a job. Well, then you come to God and pray. I've got family members that are going wacko. Pray. I've got a pastor who yearns for the church to affect its community, and pray. I need to make some changes in my life. I'm not here to motivate you to somehow get you to say, well, you know, if I just do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, everything's going to be all right. No. I'm not a part of the human potential movement. I know we got potential, but I ain't a part of that. I'm a part of the spirit potential movement. Hallelujah. Flowing through me. Hallelujah. Through my praying. Amen. I'm absolutely certain of one thing. I have a fallen human nature. And those of you that think you don't have one, you're deceiving yourself. And you'll have it till you die. Our job is to keep it dead and allow the Spirit of God with His new nature to overwhelm us. But some of you have been trying to shock Frankenstein back to life by what you see and what you do. And you still think you're going to do okay. You aren't going to do okay. Because that fallen human nature is calling demon power to you. The only way you and I are ever going to make it in this life is to be people of prayer and to be a part of a church that prays. And you got that. You are blessed. I'm telling you, you're blessed. But I'm asking you tonight to rise up as an army in these final days. Some of you may not be fully aware of the crucialness of this moment in our nation.
Yeah.
But when a nation redefines marriage, and instead of defining it as God sees it, defines it as what they want man to approve, it will never stop at same sex. It will go to polygamy. It will go to polymory. It will go to all kinds of horrible, horrible things. But the greatest tragedy is this. The church who stands on the biblical view of what God has said about marriage will be in contrast to the state. Your religious freedoms that our forefathers died for will be in jeopardy. There's no way around it. You say, well, what do we do? Well, you do what every generation has done before. The thing that has spared America at every turn, whether it be back in the 1700s, with George Whitefield preaching, that brought a great revival that caused our revolution to be different than the French Revolution and allow us to have a structure of government that would allow for freedom, that was because of the revival. When Unitarianism was taking over the nation, all the major churches in Boston were Unitarian. God began to raise up an army of people that said, we're going to stay with the gospel. And he sent men like Charles Finney and others who began to preach the gospel, and the Second Great Awakening happened. Listen to me. God has all power to change things. But he's waiting on you to align your will with his will and determine, I will do God's will. That's why he tells us to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has all power, but God limits himself to find a person that will align himself with his will. You say, why would God do that? I'll tell you why. Because God is a God of justice. Satan has legal control of this planet. Fallen mankind gave him dominion of this planet. He is the prince and power of the air. The only way God can work in this world, otherwise he'll violate his own law. He has to work through people that will align their will with his will. Now, here's the question. Are you going to be that person? Are you going to be that person? Are you going to let the devil ravage your home? Are you going to let the devil rob you? Or are you going to rise up and say, I'm going to be a man or a woman of prayer? I'm going to cover my children every day. I'm going to cover my wife every day. I'm going to cover my pastor. I'm going to cover my church. I'm going to pray. And it's going to be a part of my life. I want everyone to stand to your feet. I'm done. You are not here by accident. Listen to me. You're not here by accident. God didn't raise up this church by accident. He didn't put it in this pastor's heart to have prayer emphasized so greatly by accident. He has a bastion of people in this community that he knows he can count on that will pray. And even when tornadoes come, they're able to withstand and they're able to go on. Even when tragedies happen, they're able to move on. Because they're people of prayer. Now I'm here to do one thing, and that's to encourage you into what God's already called you to be. How many of you will say with me, Pastor, in the next 3 months, now I'm aware of this, that I'm not, you know, I could say, from now on, how many people will pray more? I know better than that. It'll last about 3 months, and then your pastor's going to have to get up and preach about prayer again. But for 3 months, you'd say, Pastor, I'm going to pray at least 1 hour a day. Let me see your hand. Lift it up high. Leave it raised. All right. Some of you may do more. How many of you say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand for an hour because, man, that's heavy duty. But I'm going to pray more than I did the last 3 months. Let me see your hand. Come on, lift it up high. All right, come on. We're going to agree. Thank you. Now, I don't know how your prayer center works, but could I encourage you to get involved? Please. Otherwise, this message is in vain. Please. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray over you. Now, this is a very real thing that's about to happen. When my father died in 86, we had a memorial service for him here in Dallas because he was the campus pastor for CF&I after he retired in the Philippines for 4 years. And so I visited a friend of mine's church. While I was sitting there in the service, he stopped the service, came down, prophesied over me. Laid his hands on me, began to prophesy. He said, a double anointing that was on your dad is coming on you. Well, I didn't feel anything. But something very strange happened when I got back to Maui. It was 4:30 in the morning, and my eyes opened. That was strange. I had a very hard time getting up for early morning prayer meeting. But from 1986 to today, prayer has become, that early morning prayer time has become my life. I know there are anointings, and all I'm going to do is I'm going to reach my hand out to you. And we're going to pray for an anointing to come on you for prayer. Is that all right? Is that all right? You lift your hands toward heaven. Let me just begin to pray for you. Father, I know the anointing that came on me that day. Even though I didn't feel it, something happened. And Lord, it's been because of the praying of the people on Maui that I'm able to do what I'm doing tonight. Lord, you have overshadowed my family and you've overshadowed me and you've protected us. And you've helped me. You've allowed the ministry to continue in spite of the tremendous sacrifice. And Lord, you have been so kind and gracious, and I want to thank you. But Lord, most of all, I want to thank you for the people that pray. Yes. And so, Lord, I'm here to release in your name and to impart in your name an anointing for prayer. I want you just to begin to lift your voice, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. You have the freedom to pray with your spirit. Just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Spirit of the living God, I'm asking you to come now. I'm asking you to come now. I'm asking you to come now with power and with might. I'm asking you to come in power and in might. God, intervene. Intervene, oh God. Intervene, oh God. Allow there to be an anointing to come upon this house greater than it's known in the realm of prayer. May the prayer room be filled with people praying. May they begin to move into realms of prayer. May churches throughout Fort Worth rise up as armies to pray. God, I'm asking for it. I'm asking that Fort Worth would be a lighthouse in the realm of prayer. All of Texas would be impacted by it. Spirit of God, come. Come on, people, pray in the Holy Ghost. Spirit of God, come. Spirit of God, come in power and in might. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you. Lord, let the anointing that you placed on me now come on this congregation. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, come. Stir. Hallelujah. Cause your people to order their day around prayer. Cause their day to begin in prayer. Cause, oh God, this house to be known as a house of prayer. Raise up many churches in this community that would pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, there are individuals here that have family members that are in desperate need right now. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're standing. Come stand here. We're going to intercede for them right now. You have a family member that's in desperate need. It may be salvation. It may be deliverance. It may be healing. Whatever it is, you come right now. And we're going to agree. Everyone, reach your hands out to these. Come on. Come on. Let's begin to pray. Holy Ghost, come upon this group as they intercede for their family. Call them out by name. Come on, call them out by name. Lord, we're like the centurion who came to you on behalf of his servant. You spoke a word and they were healed. So tonight, Lord, we call out the name of our loved ones that are in need today, and we declare that you are at work at this very moment to bring about what only you can do. Oh God, do it. Oh God, do it. Oh God, do it. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Oh, Jesus. May we see the changes happen. May we see it happen. May we see it happen. May we see it happen. Shabba la rama ba kote te la rama ba. Shamba la rama ba la rama ba la rama ba te te. Shabba la rama ba la rama ba. There's a release of healing power in this house. Somebody's being healed. Where are you? Been having severe pain in your neck area, right in here. It may even be concentrated on one side. Where are you? Come here, honey, quickly. Quickly come. Come stand here. The power of God's here to heal. Shaba etela rama bako tete. Now be healed. In Jesus' name, pain go now. Shaba. Shaba tetela rama pate. You've been having kidneys that aren't working properly. Some infection in your kidneys. Where are you? Quickly come. Where are you? Come here quickly. You've been having problems with your kidneys. Come quickly. Where are you? They're not functioning like they're supposed to. Where are you? Show about people just praying the Holy Ghost. Come. Come here. Come here, honey. Come here. Shabba la rama ba. In Jesus' name, infection, I command you to go. In Jesus' name, be healed. Put your hands on your stomach, honey. Shabba la rama ba kote. Be healed in Jesus' name. Stomach, be healed. That person has a kidney problem. Where are you? Where are you? Come here, honey. It's very clear. Shabba etela rama pate. Power of God. It's on you. Power of God. People just pray in the Holy Ghost. God's answering some prayer here. You've been having pain on the right side of your body. I don't know what it is. I don't know if you got hit there. I don't know if it's some kind of torn muscle or what it is, but it's the right side of your body, right in this area. Where are you? Is that you, sir? Now, in Jesus' name, be healed. Pain, completely go now. It's God's power on you, sir. There's a number of you struggling with arthritis in the fingers and in joints. I want all those who've been having problems in that area, come stand right here. Quickly come. Quickly come. You've been having problems arthritically. Where are you? Come quickly. Come stand here. Hallelujah. Right in front of me. Come right now. Quickly. Quickly. Is that you, honey? Come quickly. There's an incredible anointing for healing right now. Come. Come right now. Quickly. All of you, if that's you, come stand up here. Ushers, help me to know who I'm praying for here. Shabbat. Shabbat te. Shabbat la ram. Just lift your hands a moment to the Lord. Lift your hands a moment to the Lord. Shabbat la ram. You're going to feel a warmth that begins to come over those joints right now. Shabbat. Ela rama bala rama. In Jesus' name, be healed. Shabbat la ram. Now, in Jesus' name. Oh my. Be healed now in the mighty name of Jesus. Shabbat, be healed now in Jesus' name. Shabbat, in the name of the Lord, be healed. In Jesus' name. Oh, my. In Jesus' name. Watch it. Help me, ushers. I need your help. Shabbat, in Jesus' name, be healed. 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 In Jesus' name. Honey, give me your hands. Give me your hands. Shabbat etala rama bakote. In Jesus' name, be healed. Shabbat la rama bate, be healed. Oh, tala rama bate. Be healed in Jesus' name. Power of God's present to heal. Hallelujah. Come here, honey. Come here. Shabbat la rama bate. Now in Jesus' name. Be healed now. That's the power of God on you, honey. That's the power of God. Were you needing prayer, honey? Shabbat la rama. Arthritis be gone now in Jesus' name. Pain completely go in the name of Jesus. Be healed now. And I've noticed that the Holy Ghost oftentimes comes like a wave. Let me just agree with you, honey. Catch her, please. The power of God's on her. It comes like a wave. Shabbat. We pray for you, honey. Lord's going to strengthen you. Some of the things that you have been concerned about, you're going to see God meet those situations in a very real way. And the Lord is going to quicken you and strengthen you. He's going to give you rest at night. He's going to help you. Overwhelm our Lord with your grace. Why don't you join me? Jesus. I'm going to pray for this great church. And appreciate Pastor Johnson being here. Pray for his church too. You get prayed for because you're here tonight. And I want you to lift your hands right now. Come on. I want you to pray increase. Lord, I pray for increase financially, increase in number, increase in anointing. I pray for increase in every person's life here in the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. I pray for increase, Lord, in in ministries going forth and souls being saved. I pray that for this great church and for Brother Johnson's church. Lord, I pray for that. And I pray, God, you would do a mighty work and a glorious work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. 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 With every head bowed, everyone praying, I never want to bring to a conclusion a service without giving people an opportunity to know the Jesus I know about. Every head bowed, you might be standing here saying, Pastor, look, I've never really honestly given my heart to Jesus. If I were to die tonight, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Picked up a book on this trip. Heaven is so real. It's by a little 4-year-old boy. They went to heaven. His dad was a pastor, and he kept telling his dad after he came back from heaven, people have to believe in Jesus or they can't go to heaven. With every head bowed, you say, Pastor, if I were to die tonight, I don't know for certain whether I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I want my sins forgiven. I want heaven to be my home. Pastor, pray for me. Let me see your hand. Slip it up real high. Quickly. Quickly all over the auditorium. Don't want to miss anyone. Say, Pastor, I used to serve the Lord, but I drifted away. I need to come home. Pastor, pray for me too. Let me see your hand. Slip it up real high. Everyone lift your hands with me. Come on. Everyone lift your hands with me. Pray this prayer because the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, I ask you now, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I surrender my all to you. And I will serve you from this moment on. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for hearing my prayer. Your pastor's going to come, and I want you just to go back to your seats. I don't know all the things he wants to do, but I want to be certain that I honor his leadership. But there's one more group of people that I need to pray for while he comes. Just a moment ago, the Lord quickened to me there were some of you that were having, and this may not be a big deal for people, but it is a big deal if you have it. You've been having a headache. It began. You've even had it while you've been in this service. Where are you? Where are you? You've been having headaches. Let me see your hand. Just stand right where you are. All of you that have been having a headache, just stand. It doesn't seem like a big thing, but it is a big deal if you have it. Just lift your hands to the Lord. The Lord's going to touch you. Lord, let your healing power come to these that are standing. In Jesus' name, be healed. You spoke the word to me so they could be healed. I speak it forth. Headache, go now. Go now. Go now. Go now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be healed. Amen.
Praise God. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Lord, I believe every heart in this house has been challenged and touched to reach out, to commune with you, spend time with you. Lord, that we will not put other things before you, but you'll be first place in our hearts and in our lives and our schedules. We thank you for it. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And Father, even for the church's ministries that are represented here tonight, Father, we just realize the unlimited, or we try to realize the unlimited power of prayer. How Elijah prayed an 18-second prayer, approximately 18 seconds, and the fire of God fell. Oh, Father, let the faith, a faith that is born of the heart of God, rise up within us. Let us embrace this message tonight. And by the grace of God, we will see God moving in a new way, in a new plane in each of our lives. In Jesus' name. Father, may we realize that for the believer, the word and prayer, there's nothing in our lives that are more important than that. Nothing in our lives. It's a must basic. It's a must basic. Father, we thank you for the word tonight in Jesus' name. And we realize that that families are going to be impacted through this message tonight. Lord, I believe this message tonight is the missing link for several that are here tonight to realize, oh, I see now. I see what is happening. And we thank you that as we stand in the hedge and make up the gap, that the evil one cannot find a hedge that is torn apart or dissipated. Thank you, Father. Amen. Dr. Rocco, you all.